Well, hey, good morning, you guys. Good morning, good morning, good morning, you guys. I'm going to kind of give you just a little bit of a snippet about what I'm going to be talking about this morning, because God kind of, I felt like God placed a verse in my heart this morning that I wanted to share with you kind of before I got into my sermon this morning. And so, but before we get to that, I just wanted to just kind of give you a heads up. I'm going to be talking about making God visible this morning. Making God visible, because we know that part of the difficulty, I guess, when it comes to evangelism, is people struggle with that intangible nature of God, and part of that struggle is linked to the fact that Christians haven't caught on to the fact that we are the tangible nature of God. And so, how do we make God visible? And we're going to kind of talk about that. And I wanted to jump off. I don't know. God just kind of put this verse in my heart this morning. I know Pastor talked about this a couple weeks ago, but it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And I guess that verse has been something that's been highlighted in my Bible since forever, because I've always considered that verse to be a challenge for me. A challenge to live a life that's worth asking questions about. Not to live a questionable life. Let me be clear. Not to live a questionable life, but to live a life that's worth asking questions about. And I guess that's kind of what, you know, this message is hopefully going to kind of tie into that. But you guys know that I'm a football coach. Ask me how the Tri-State Tigers are doing right now. Well, we're 0-4 right now. We're 0-4, and we've been outscored 163-8. In four games, we've only scored 8 points, but we've given up 163 points. And so we had a great moment this week in practice where I was kind of in the huddle with my players, and I had an opportunity to talk to them about negative thinking. Kurt gave a great message a couple weeks ago titled, "Your Thinking Matters." If you haven't been on cocfamily.com to listen to that message, if you missed it, make sure you do that. I've listened to it 3 times now, okay? Because it's a great sermon, it's a great word, and it's a very key word for now, for Christians now. And so I had a moment in practice this week to kind of share a little bit about the truth that Kirk revealed in that message, because thinking matters. We're 0-4. We've been outscored 163-8. And so it's easy for my athletes in those moments, right? It's easy for them to think, what's the use? Why am I at practice, right? It's not worth it. Why should I give all my effort? It's not like anything I do is going to make a difference. And I just revealed those thoughts to them because it's easy for those thoughts to come into their mind because I know those thoughts are going to go into their mind, okay? But the truth of the matter is they need to block those negative thoughts, because if they give in to those negative thoughts, that's going to be their action. That's going to dictate their action, okay? And so I think it was Shakespeare that quoted, "I think, therefore I am," okay? That's the truth behind that. What I think, that's what's going to be. That's what I'm going to live out. That's what I'm going to replicate in my life based on what my thoughts are. And so I had a great opportunity to talk to my players about controlling those negative thoughts, blocking those negative thoughts when they come into our mind, and telling them, now block those negative thoughts, and now let's focus on the opposite, right? Okay, now's my chance, right? We've been outscored 163-8. We're 0-4. Now's my chance. Now's my chance, because I've taught my players that opportunity is just adversity in disguise. And that's something I believe. Opportunity is just adversity in disguise. Anytime you see an adverse situation in life, in whatever, that's an opportunity for you. It's hiding there. It's hiding behind that. And so that's what I was telling my players. It's your chance to rise up. Opportunity is just adversity in disguise. You can make a difference. And you are worth the effort. You are worth the effort. And definitely your teammates are worth the effort. And so that was just a little sermon that I got to give to my players this week. But it ties in well with us as Christians as well. See, God or Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he tells us, take every thought captive. Arrest every thought. Trisha and I, we got stuck on that verse. We were doing an armor of God thing in Sunday school, and we were talking about the helmet of salvation. And God just kind of dropped a bomb in my mind of just I got this image of thought police. You remember that, babe? We had thought police. And so we dressed up like police officers for Sunday school, and we were the thought police. And we talked about how when those bad thoughts come into our lives and into our minds, we need to arrest those bad thoughts. We need to stop them. We need to block them. And that helmet of salvation, that starting point of Christianity, that you are saved, redeemed, renewed, that's the starting point, right? That's the starting point. And that helmet's going to deflect those negative thoughts, because those negative thoughts, what they try to do is they try to conform your identity to something that you know you aren't. And that's why the helmet of salvation is there, to block those negative thoughts. So you stand on the promises of God. You stand on the fact that you are a new creation. And so any thought that tries to rival that truth that you're a new creation can't get through that helmet, that thing that's blocking that out. Your salvation is that starting point. Yesterday, Trisha gave me this, she handed me her phone. We were on our way to go meet with a couple that we've been doing premarital counseling with, and she hands me her phone, and she's like, you got to read this post, and it was this post on Facebook. It was like, I don't know, a mile long. It was like all the different fires that are all over the world right now, right? All the floods that are all over the world right now, all the earthquakes that are all over the world, and the heat waves and the droughts and the hurricanes and the whatever and whatever and whatever and whatever, right? That whole big listing of everything. And then there was like this graphic of the world, and it was showing it like on fire and flooding and big blasts all over it and like that, you know, and something like that. Man, as Christians, it makes it easy to think, right? What's the use? The world's going to hell anyway. Least I know I'm okay. And unfortunately, that's been the stance of the Christian church in America for a long time. And that's been the stance of Christians in America for a long time. Is what's the use? What's the difference that I can make? But I believe it's time for the Christian church in America and Christians in America to recognize that we have a role and we have a purpose in the expansion of God's kingdom here on earth. And that our role and our purpose doesn't consist of us sitting idly by and waiting for that doomsday clock to strike zero, which unfortunately was a big stance a number of years ago. And so we need to realize that our role, if what Jesus said in the parable of the mustard seed is true, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that it is expanding. If what Jesus said is true, then I need to understand that I have a role and that I have a purpose and that I have a role and a purpose in expanding God's kingdom. On July 30th, Pastor gave a great sermon about God's calling. And before he gave that sermon, he kind of stood up here and he said he kind of had a word. He's like, I feel like there's somebody here who really is feeling the calling of God on their life. And I remember sitting in the front row over there, and I was just feeling like, that's me. That's definitely me. And I remember I got home that night, and I that afternoon, I was mowing lawn, and I paused mowing lawn and sent Kirk a text message. And I asked him, is it redundant that I feel like Pastor was talking about me in terms of God's calling, right? Because obviously, if I'm a pastor in this church, if I help with children's ministry and if I fill in on Sunday mornings, obviously there's a calling of God on my life, right? Is that redundant? And so I remember thinking about that, thinking about, and then I realized the reason it seemed redundant is because I believe that that word that Pastor gave that morning was for every single person in here. Every single person in here, in this body of believers, has a calling on your life. Every single person in this body has a calling on your life. And so when I was thinking about it being redundant for me, it's not redundant. It's true for me, but it's true for all of you as well. See, we all have a unique calling on our life. We all have a role and a purpose in expanding God's kingdom here on earth. See, God, in the beginning, God did what? In the beginning, God created, right? God created. Yeah, in the beginning, God created. Now, I believe that God, the great creator, I don't know if you believe this or not or agree with me or not, but I believe he's a pretty good master of design. Pretty good master of design. If you start studying anything scientific, if I gave the microphone to Kirk, he'd tell us about how if the moon was just a little bit further from the earth, we'd flood. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd be fried, right? If we were just tilted just a degree in a different direction, our world wouldn't even be possible for human life. So you got to understand that. And scientists haven't gathered that concept. They think about how all the conditions are right so that there's only life on, so that there's life on Earth, right? But something had to make all those conditions just right for life on Earth. Because all the conditions are just right for life on Earth, something had to create it that way. And so I believe that God is the master creator. And because I believe that everything that he created, he designed with a specific purpose and a specific function. Everything that he created had a definite form and a definite function. And he designed everything with a specific purpose in mind. Even dung beetles. Right? Even dung beetles were designed with a specific purpose in mind. So if he designed a dung beetle with a purpose in mind, guess what he designed you with in mind, right? See, all of us, we have this purpose, we have this role, and it comes down to kingdom expansion. Kirk and Pastor have talked a lot about kingdom in these last several months, and actually the last several years has been, kingdom principle has been something that we've really strived to teach on here in our church. Because as Christians, it's time for us to get out of ourself. It's time to get focused off of ourself and our little world and start recognizing what our role is in the greater kingdom of God. And that role is expansion. See, I don't know if you know this or not, but you and I have a stake in this. You know, something that I try to communicate to my football players on a daily basis, especially my freshmen who they come to practice every day. Sometimes they get their butt kicked in a drill by a senior. You know, we try to avoid that as best as we can. And then they come on a Friday night, and they might not get their chance to get on the field on that Friday night. And so it's easy for them in that situation, in that moment, to feel like, what's the use? It's not like I'm important anyway. But I try to tell them, and I try to teach them, and I try to show them that they matter. They matter, and you might not be standing here with a microphone in your hand right now, and you might not be playing an acoustic guitar on a Sunday morning, but you matter. You matter here. You have a role, you have a purpose, and you have an opportunity. Because you have a role and purpose, you have an opportunity to do something great for the kingdom of God. If you're breathing as a human being, you have an opportunity to do something great for the kingdom of God. Because God created you with a definite role and a definite purpose, and he had his mind on expansion when he created you. And so if he had his mind on expansion when he created you, then your role is to be exponential in your expansion as well. And it's time for us to realize that. See, God never created or intended for church to be a one-man show. Right? He never intended for a one-man show when he made things. Why else would he have created Eve, right? Or why would he have created birds instead of a bird? Or beasts of the field instead of a beast of the field? It could have been Adam and a buffalo. It could have been. And he could have left it at that, right? But see, God had relationship in mind when he created. In fact, that was the premise of creation. The premise of creation was founded on the principle of relationship. See, all beings were created on that premise of relationship, and we were all given roles in accordance to God's great purpose and his perfect plan. And I feel like you know, something that we're striving for here in our church, but definitely something I'd love to see other churches in America strive for, is to get weaned off of this mediator mentality, right? This mediator mentality, what do I mean by that? Well, we come to church expecting that pastors have studied the Word of God for us. We come to church expecting that worship leaders are going to worship for us. And we come to church expecting that prayer teams have interceded for us. But we have a stake in this. See, God never intended for that to be the focus of church. He never intended for a one-man show. It's time for us to get weaned off of that and realize that you and I have a stake in recognizing our potential and purpose in Christ. You and I have a stake in recognizing our own potential in Christ. But here's the deal. You and I also have a stake in recognizing each other's potential and purpose in Christ. See, God created everything on the principle of relationship. So we have a stake in that. And imagine, I was thinking about this last night, imagine what our services would look like if every single person came in here knowing what their purpose and what their role was and what their potential was in terms of God. I mean, the opportunities would be limitless in our congregation. The opportunities would be limitless. But we sometimes get in the way of ourselves and we think, what's the use? What can I offer? At least somebody else is gonna do. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a musician. Maybe not. But then figure out what your role and your purpose is here. And then find an opportunity to serve. Okay? See, God's got his eyes and his heart set on expansion. And if you're a Christian, you've got a stake in this. All right. That's just, I don't know. That's me rambling. I need you to jump to 2 Kings. Let's see if we can put some ground to this. I want you to jump to 2 Kings. And you're looking for 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to start off in verse number 8. See, part of our purpose and role in expanding God's kingdom is to make God and his nature visible. Remembering or realizing or recognizing that we are a tangible expression of Father God. Like we are the physical representation of God. When we sing that song, build your kingdom here. You know, the Israelites, when Jesus was on earth, they were thinking of tangible things. They were thinking this kingdom was going to fall from the sky and land right on top of Jerusalem and crush the Romans, and they were going to rule and reign. That's what they were expecting, not realizing that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was the gift of the Holy Spirit that he placed inside of them, and that was going to be God's kingdom expansion. It wasn't going to be some castle falling from the sky. It was going to be a tangible expression of him feeling inside of my life so that I can minister to myself and to you, and that was going to be God's expanding kingdom. See, our purpose is to make God and his nature visible. But it first has to become visible for us. Right? At first, God's nature and expansion has to be visible for us. And this only happens by faith. In Hebrews 11, the writer in Hebrews, every single thing that he's talking about is that it's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. And faith is the, you know, the substance of things hoped for, right? Okay, the evidence of things unseen. So we make God visible for ourselves by faith. And I believe that, and we'll get to this in this passage here, but I believe that God's wanting to expand your vision of your spiritual eyes. Or I like to think of them as faith eyes, so that we can see what he sees and we can see how he sees, but not just in other people. He wants to start with us seeing us through those spiritual eyes, us seeing us, us recognizing our potential, us realizing what he's placed inside of us through those spiritual eyes. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17 is what we're going to read. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place, right? The man of God sent word to the king of Israel. The man of God in this passage is Elisha. It says, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. See, I don't know if you know the context of this situation, but the Arameans and the Israelites were constantly at war. Everything was territorial back then. It was this tribe versus this tribe. This is our space. This is your space. If you try coming into our space, we're going to fight you. And in fact, actually, we're going to come into your space and fight you and try to take your space over. Everything was territorial. And so you have these Israelis and these Arameans fighting these battles over and over and over again. And the Arameans, the king of Aram, would tell his officers exactly where they were going to lie in wait in ambush the Israelites. And Elisha would hear a word from God about what the king of Aram was plotting, and he would go and share it with the king of Israel, and then the king of Israel would plan accordingly, and they would avoid the ambush. And it gets to the point where the king of Aram brings all of his officers in, if you jump down to this verse right here, right? And he asked them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? He's saying to his counselors, one of you has got to be telling them what's going on. One of you in here has to be working for the other side. And his counselors tell him, man, it's not one of us. It's this man of God, Elisha, who lives over in Dothan. And he's the one who's telling the king of Israel. So guess what the king of Aram decides he's going to do? He's going to go to Dothan, and he's going to attack Elisha, right? So we're going to jump ahead down to verse 15. And so they surround Dothan, the whole Aramean army. And Arameans must have been families of 26 kids, because anytime you're reading the Old Testament, the Arameans are always sending foot soldiers somewhere. 200,000 foot soldiers to Persia. 300,000 to Babylon, right? Arameans were like bunny rabbits, I think, back in those days. I don't know, okay? And so anyway, I say that to try to create this context. There was probably a ton of Arameans outside of this little village of Dothan, right? Okay, a ton. And so in verse 15, it says, when the servant of the man of God got up, so Elisha had a guy that was kind of an apprentice under him, and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the entire city. Kind of reminds me of the story of the Alamo. Don't know if you guys read history stuff. Okay, I'm a nerd, but the story of the Alamo, and they wake up in the morning, and it's the entire Mexican army surrounding the Alamo, right? And there's just like six guys in there, and they've got to face this army, right? And, you know, and it's kind of that scene in my mind, right? And he says, oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And Elisha says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And here's my prayer for you this morning. This is my prayer for you. This is Elisha's prayer for his servant a couple thousand years ago. But this is my prayer for you this morning. Oh Lord, open his eyes, open your eyes so that he may see, so that you may see, so that I may see. And he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, part of us making God visible takes an act of faith. You know, how did Elisha see them, right? Nobody prayed for Elisha to see. He just saw. But I believe that Elisha had great faith. And therefore he saw. And then he had the opportunity, because of his great faith, it impacted his servant to the point where now his servant could see. See, when I prayed that or read that verse from 2 Peter or 1 Peter at the beginning of church here, Elisha lived a life, he had a lifestyle that was worth asking questions about. when his servant came in and he asked him, what should we do? And Elisha's got this great faith in his servants, like, what? There's more with us than them? Buddy, all I see is you and me, right? That's all I see. But Elisha's great faith gave Elisha the power to pray for his servant. And as an act of faith, now his servant had the opportunity to see that tangible thing. You know, our faith allows us to see God's expanding kingdom in spite of present circumstances. That's something that I felt God speaking to me about 3 weeks ago. That our faith allows us to see God's expanding kingdom in spite of present circumstances. John had this great prayer in the prayer room, I remember. And he was talking about things becoming visible. Do you remember that prayer, John? I don't know if you remember that prayer, but he said, allowing things to become visible. And right away, I heard God speaking to me that victory is going to start to become visible. That purpose is going to start to become visible. That potential is going to start to become visible. And I remember I went home that night, and I wrote that down in my little composition book here. And I titled it "Visible." And I just started thinking on that and meditating on that, and just trying to think, okay, what does that mean to become visible? And while I was thinking about it, I thought of kind of the opposite. See, it's easy for us to focus on our situations and circumstances. I don't know if that's true for you or not, but it's definitely true for me. It's easy for us to get caught up and focused on our situations and circumstances and to fixate and focus them on them to a point where it allows us to become overwhelmed. A couple weeks ago, I was taking out some sweet corn for my dad's cows, I was just out there for a few hours and just kind of thinking, and my mind was just kind of wandering. And my mind was wandering over my football season and just how things were going. And I felt myself, as I was letting my mind wander on football, I actually felt my heart rate increase. Like, I physically felt myself starting to become overwhelmed. Like, standing there going, I'm actually sick to my stomach right now. Like, I was nauseous, like physically nauseous in that moment. And then I remember thought police and 2 Corinthians 10. And I remembered that I need to take these thoughts captive. And so I quick, rebuke those thoughts, but then definitely started to pray the opposite, right? Because it's not just enough to rebuke it, but then declare the opposite. Because if I just rebuke it, then I'm just trying to stop it. But I not only want to stop it, I want to cancel it like it never happened. And so I made the rebuke, and then I started to just pray, no, no, no. I was thinking this, no way, this is what's going to happen. Oh, no, I was thinking this, no way, this is what's going to happen. And I just started to declare, and it's easy. Kirk, in his message, he talked about how when we focus on stuff, it becomes magnified, right? Whatever we focus on, like a microscope or a magnifying glass, whatever we focus on, that's what's going to become magnified in our lives. But the Bible tells us to raise Christ up, right? And as we raise Christ up, he's going to become magnified. And not only is he going to become magnified, but he's going to become attractive to pretty much everybody else that sees you lifting him up. And so we have this tendency to focus and fixate on situations. And God gave me this great image, and it was like me in a train tunnel. Okay, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a train tunnel, but it was like this darkened train tunnel. And this was happening while John was praying this prayer of visibility. And so there was this darkened train tunnel with a visible light at the end of it. And in my mind, while John was praying, I could imagine myself, looking off to the side and looking off to the side. And as I looked at darkness and followed darkness, I became disoriented. And it led me to harm, right? If you're in a train tunnel and it looks really dark off to the side, how many of you are going to want to walk right into that, right? That's some sort of a trap, right? But that's sometimes what we do in our thought life. where that negative thought comes in and we get focused on it, we get focused and we get fixated and we start to buy into it and we start walking right into that dark thinking or right into that negative mindset, and we get confused in those moments then. We get disoriented and it leads us to harm. And so I had this image of that, and then it was like as I got my focus off of darkness and started focusing on the light, well, guess what happened? I now had direction. And as I had direction and started walking towards that light, guess what that light did? It got bigger and bigger and brighter and brighter. See, I don't want you to buy into this trap that the world is going to HE double hockey sticks in a handbasket, right? And that what's the use? And oh, it's just you know, Jesus is just going to have to come back because there's no turning back from this. And at least I'm okay. You know, I've got some family members that aren't saved and some friends that aren't saved. But you know what? That's their own dang fault. And we just keep walking into darkness. And we get confused and we get disoriented and we lose sight of what God's truth is. And we lose sight of what our potential is. And we lose sight of what our purpose is. And our purpose is not to give way to darkness, but to move towards light. In 1 John, oh my goodness, where is it at? It's 1 John, I think it's 1:5. 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. Yeah. Yeah, okay, here. Oh, yeah, yeah, look at this. Walking in the light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So why am I walking into darkness? Why am I buying into this trap? Why am I buying into bad beliefs when none of that is of God? See, my role and purpose in God's expanding kingdom is to reflect and to spread his nature and to reveal his nature. And if I'm walking into darkness, if I'm buying into darkness, I'm going to get confused. I'm going to get disoriented. I'm going to lose my way and I'm going to fall into harm. But if I can keep my eyes and my mind and my thoughts focused on light and truth, that darkness is going to fade away. And guess what? When I rebuked those thoughts and when I started to pray the opposite, guess what happened to my heart rate? It started to slow down. And that peace that surpasses all understanding, all crappy circumstances, started to renew my mind. And that's exactly what God intended. If you could flip to John 11:40 for me, please. How many of you remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus was this friend of Jesus, dies, and Jesus takes his sweet old time getting to the funeral, right? Well, he finds out he was sick, actually. Jesus takes his sweet old time getting there. How many of you know Jesus did everything with a purpose in mind, everything with a plan, because he is God and he is part of that perfect design, right? And so everybody's upset with him because Jesus shows onto the scene late and not realizing that Jesus is Jesus, right? And that if he showed onto the scene late, it wasn't because he was late in his own time, right? And so Jesus prays for Lazarus. Right? And Lazarus, you know, Lazarus come forth and Lazarus comes forth and now he's not dead anymore. But there's an overlooked verse in this passage and it's verse 40. It's John 11:40. Jesus says to the crowd, because now they're astonished, right? They're amazed, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you just raised him from the dead. Holy cow. And Jesus said, wait a second. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you believed, if you had faith, didn't I tell you this shouldn't be something spectacular? I know it's spectacular, but this shouldn't be something spectacular. This should become expected. This should become expected that you're going to see God's glory when you face circumstances with faith, and when you see life through faith eyes or through spiritual eyes, as Elisha prayed in 2 Kings, this shouldn't be something that surprises you. This should be something that you expect and you anticipate is going to happen. See, as we have faith in God and as we trust God, He's going to start to give us glimpses of God's glory. When John was praying that prayer about visibility, and I was starting to think about victory, you know, these were the declarations I started to make over you. Over you. These are the declarations that I started to make over you, that you here, you in here, victory is going to start to become visible in your life. Your potential is going to start to become visible in your life. God's purpose for you is going to start to become visible in your life. And He's going to start to give you glimpses of His glory. But that first step is faith. That first step is faith. Having the faith is going to allow us to catch those glimpses. And once we start catching those glimpses, you're not going to want to stop. Okay? You're not going to want to stop because it's going to give you the confidence to take on that next circumstance and that next situation. Okay? I want to close out with a passage in 2 Corinthians this morning. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to start, verse 18. And now because I said the phrase close out with, you're going to think, all right, he's almost done. Perfect. See, my prayer for you guys this morning is that God would give you these faith eyes, these spiritual eyes. See, my prayer for you is that prayer that Elisha prayed over his servant, that you're going to start to see how God sees, that you're going to start to see what God sees, and that it's going to start with how you see yourself, and that it's going to start with what you see in yourself, and then it's going to transfer over into how you see others and what you see in others. And it's going to transform how you face your circumstances and your situation. See, that's my prayer. Because as we start to catch that glimpse of faith in our life, now when we're surrounded by 300,000 Aramean foot soldiers, it's not going to shake us. When we have this report from a doctor, it's not going to shake us. When we hear this bad thing on the news about this disaster happening in this area, it's not going to shake us, because we're going to look at it through a different mindset, through a different focus. We're going to see it differently. And as we catch on to that reality, that faith that we profess and that we have in spite of those situations and circumstances is going to be visible to other people. And that's what Peter was talking about in that letter, is that you would live lives that are worth asking questions about. Man, I can't believe you guys went through that situation and you're still praising God. You still go to church? Man, I can't believe you got that report from the doctor, but you're still full of joy? Man, I can't believe that happened to your relative, but your family is still staying positive? Like, that's the life. That's what Peter was talking about. And it's as we approach our lives through faith, as we see our lives with faith, our faith that we have. See, my faith, this is something we actually just got done preaching on in Sunday school the last couple weeks, is that our faith makes God visible. Our faith makes God visible. You know, when David stood before Goliath and everybody thought he was going to get crushed, spear through the face, right? And he took him down with a rock. You better believe that not only did God make himself visible to the rest of the Israelite army, but he sure made himself visible to the rest of the Philistine army too. See, our faith in God allows us to make an intangible God, an invisible God, suddenly tangible and visible for people around us. And that's something, that's our purpose, that's our role in God's expanding kingdom. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18, and we who with unveiled faces, this is a reference, Paul's referencing something in Exodus where Moses had gone up on the mountain and he had spoken with God. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. And it was glowing to the point where people couldn't even look at Moses. And so he had to wear this veil, and it kind of created this thing whenever Moses would go into the tent of meeting and he'd come out, he'd have to have this veil over his face because it was too magnificent. It was too much glory. It was so, we couldn't handle it. It was so much. It was like the glory of God is just reflecting off of him. Wouldn't it be great for us to be like that, right? And that's what Paul's saying. We have unveiled faces, you and me. We have unveiled faces, and we've tasted the glory. We've experienced the glory. We've all had that in our lives, and we reflect that Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness, into his likeness, into his likeness, his image with ever-increasing glory. So as we are transformed into God's likeness, we're going to reflect more and more and more and more and more and more of him. We're going to allow that invisible nature of God to dissipate, and that visible, tangible expression of God is going to shine through and shine off of you. And that comes from the Lord, the rest of the verse says, by the Spirit. And who has the Holy Spirit? I've poured my Spirit out on all people, right? So if I have the Spirit of God inside of me, then this verse has to be true of me. And so I believe that we part of our role in expanding God's kingdom is we are mirrors in this process. We are to reflect God's image to other people so that when they encounter you, they actually encounter him. When they speak to you, they're actually, it's like they're speaking to him. When they confide in you and you minister to them, it's like they're being ministered to themselves by him. We have to be that tangible reflection. We're that tangible nature of God. And then, so light expands when we reflect it, right? So how is God's kingdom going to be? What's my role in this expansion, right? I'm reflecting. I'm a mirror. And as people catch that glimpse, right? Catch that glimpse from us, now they have an opportunity to reflect onto other people. You know? So that when somebody else gets a bad report that they know, oh, you know what? I have this friend, and they got that same report, and they are still so full of joy. You have that opportunity to speak life into somebody else. And as mirrors, we have that opportunity to reflect God's glory, so that people can encounter God and catch a glimpse of him. I want you to jump down to chapter 4, though, also, in verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine where? In our hearts, right? He made that light shine in our hearts, okay? He allowed light to shine out of darkness, and now he's placed that light inside of us to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure stored up in jars of clay. Jars of clay. And I thought a lot about that verse these last couple days, because it's interesting to me, because jars of clay are pretty fragile, right? God placed his glory in fragile, brittle us, right? But why? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that as we encounter situations, right? As we encounter circumstances that press against us, right? I don't know if you've ever taken a clay jar before, but take a clay jar. This is your homework for tonight. You're going to go home, buy a clay jar, Okay? You're going to apply pressure to it. Guess what's going to eventually start to happen to that clay jar as you apply pressure to it? Pressure. It's going to start to get cracks in it. It's going to start to get cracks in it. And here's the deal. Why would God place his glory in fragile, brittle us? Well, because my belief is that when we have pressure that causes cracks in our exterior, that light that's stored inside of us, now it's going to shine out. And that's my belief. See, we've got this opportunity. We've got a stake in this. We've got a role in this. In this Christianity, we've got a role in this thing called church. We've got a role in this thing called life. We've got a stake in this, people. And it's time for us to realize and to recognize that we have purpose and we have roles in God's expanding kingdom. And it's not to walk into darkness and to agree with darkness and to communicate darkness, but it's to walk in light, to agree with light and to speak light and to live light so that when people that we encounter meet us, they meet God. When people meet us and talk with us, it's like they're speaking. It's like that those men on the road to Emmaus, after they got done talking to Jesus, who was incognito or in disguise in that thing, where they said, weren't our hearts burning? Weren't our hearts burning inside of us? And that's what I want for you. I want people that you know, your friends, your family, anybody, my students, my football players, I want them to walk away from those moments with me and think, man, something was burning inside of my heart when I was talking to that person. Because it's easy to think, I have no role. I have no purpose. What's the use? But if you are breathing, you have a role, you have a purpose, and you were worth dying on the cross for. So therefore, you got an opportunity in God's expanding kingdom. Amen.